It's always a good reminder when we meet around the Lord's table that we have been bought with a price. And that price was a costly one to God the Father. It was free to us, salvation, but was secured by God making that ultimate sacrifice for us. And we get to spend the rest of our lives saying, thank you, Jesus. Amen. That's why He bought us. He bought us to change us, to conform us and transform us into the image of His Son by changing us from the inside out. And I'm thankful for that. I know you are as well. It is good to be with you. Heard a lot about this church. I couldn't help but think when Pastor Dennis was talking about those youth seminars. I used to go to those, back in the 1920s or something. I don't know. And I remember good fond memories of coming to Horseheads every year between Christmas and New Year's for the sports jamboree. Any of you remember that? I remember that, down at the high school here and other places, and we'd run all around and try to impress our girlfriends that we knew how to play basketball, which never worked. But we had a great time, and so it's good to be back here in this area. I want you to turn to James chapter 1 for the time we have remaining this morning. James chapter 1. In addition to my responsibilities at BBC, I've been there at the seminary and transitioning to a new role at the college. I've been there for 16 years. I graduated back in 1978 from the college and 1992 from the seminary, and I love the ministry there at the school. I also, before coming back in 1998 to serve on the staff there, was in pastoral ministry for 20 years, and I've never lost my heart and passion for the church. I mean, the church is really where it's at as far as God doing His work. This is the church age, right? I reminded the ABF that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And we get to be part of that. So on the side, I've been doing interim pastor work and in those 16 years. And right now I'm actually part of a new church plant that's been in existence for 2 years called Wyoming Valley Church in the city of Wilkes-Barre. And I say all of that to tell you that we recently did this study that I'm sharing with you this morning, at least a portion of it, Lost in Translation, What Our Culture Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. Have you ever thought about what do people that we rub shoulders with every day of the week that don't know Jesus, that are far from God, in fact, Ephesians says we were once enemies with God, right? What do they think about Christianity? What do they think about you? What do they think about our Jesus that we just celebrated? Do they understand, and is the message of the gospel from the first century, is it really communicated effectively by us 21 centuries later, or has something been lost in translation? And that's what we've been studying. The book of James is a book whose main theme talks about the relationship between faith and works. Real faith really works. Real faith is not a dead faith. Real faith can be demonstrated through good works. That's the order in which Jesus Christ has us understand that once we believe, that's not it. That's not the end of the game. That's not the end of life. Real faith produces regular, consistent good works. What do those look like? And has there been some kind of disconnect or mistranslation between what authentic Christianity was meant to be and the way we live it today? That's a question. It's a question I ask myself. So in James chapter 1, I want us to look to kick this off at verses 22 through 27. And James says this, I think his early church in Jerusalem struggled with this same concept, otherwise he wouldn't have addressed it with him. Here's what he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. By doing that, you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres in that, being not just a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that person will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Now, I'm interested as to what James says real religion is like. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. It involves visiting orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now let me stop a moment and explain that word religion. Sometimes that gets a bad rap because we think religion is all of the trappings of churchianity. I think what James is saying here is that religion, true religion, is the outworking of faith, the way that faith is demonstrated in people's lives. Because James taught his early church, he said, you know, you say you have faith, but I really can't see your faith unless it is demonstrated in tangible ways by doing good works. And he even lists a couple of them there. The works that we need to, as a church, concentrate on, perhaps it was because it was a weakness then, is that they weren't visiting orphans and widows in their affliction, and they were having trouble keeping themselves unspotted or unstained as they walked in the world of sin in which they lived. Now, I want to draw four key principles from this passage. See if you agree with these. Number one, it is easy to hear the word. It is much more difficult to do the word. Can I get a witness on that? I mean, we listen. We're really good at listening, aren't we? We take it in. Oh, what great message. Great ABF class. And we fill ourselves with knowledge. And that's the easy part. Doing something with it is a little bit more difficult to act upon it, to put it into practice in our lives. Second principle, the word is like a mirror. It shows us exactly who we are and what we look like, the good and the bad. Now, you all look pretty good this morning. It looks like you spent some mirror time this morning. Me too. You might say, well, you don't look so good. You know, you didn't do much with what you saw in the mirror. You know, I look in the mirror and I have to comb my hair, what I have left of it, or I have to brush my teeth, and I'm doing all of these things because the mirror tells me exactly what I look like. But if I go in front of the mirror and I say, hey, looking good, you know, only the Fonz could do that. And if I go my way and I don't do anything about improving myself, what good has the mirror done? Does the mirror of God's word do that for us as well? It's supposed to. Third principle, it's easy to deceive ourselves by replacing real faith with worthless religion. That's what James was saying. You see, if we aren't doers of the word, then something is disconnecting. We're not learning that there is a mandate, there is a mission, there is a way to live that God expects of us, that is through His transforming grace as we shape ourselves more the image of Jesus Christ. That's why the word of God is so important. And it's very easy to get caught up in things that we think are important, that James calls worthless religion, rather than practicing or exercising real faith. Fourth principle. True religion is faith that is verified or proven by good works and holy living. That's the barometer. That's the measuring stick that James used for real faith. Two things. Good works and holy living. So let's take this a little further. I want to ask the question, based on what James has just taught us. Is this what your faith looks like to a watching world? When people see you trying to live out your faith this next week, will it look like you've spent time in the Word and looking at what the mirror says, and you have noticed some things that probably need to be straightened out in your life, and through good works and holy living. See, it's not a legalistic standard of I'm going to do this and do this and do this and not do this and not do this and not do this. But the Word changes us and reveals to us what my faith should look like by doing good works that are going to affect other people and are going to demonstrate how the holiness of God actually works in a sinner like me. Is that what your faith looks like? Have you earned the opportunity to be a window to faith to other people by the way you live your life, or has something been lost in translation? Do they see your life and say, you're a Christian? Wow. Either I don't understand what a Christian is, or I'm not understanding the discontinuity between what I thought the Bible taught about Christianity and what you're demonstrating. Let me give you an example. There was an app. How many of you have iPhones or iSomethings? Anything? And you get apps all the time, right? Well, this one app was developed, which is a free online language translator. It looks like this on the screen. And to demonstrate how it works, someone plugged in the words to something we're all looking forward to in a few weeks. Take me out to the ball game. I mean, yeah, spring is coming, and we're looking forward to going to a ball game. Excuse me. So, you know the song, right? Take me out to the ball game. I should make you sing it this morning, shouldn't I? No, I won't do that. Take me out to the ball game. Take me out to the crowd. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jack. I don't care if I ever get back. Let me root, root, root for the home team. If they don't win, it's a shame, for it's 1, 2, 3 strikes, you're out at the old ball game. You all knew that, right? So in this app, this was plugged in the English language and said translated to German. Fine, it did it. But then on the same app, it said, now I want you to take that German translation and translate it back into English. This is what came out. You know this chorus, don't you? Here's how it goes. Implement me outside to the ball play. Implement me outside to the mob. Buy me certain nuts and exceptional. What is that all about? I'm not interested if I never receive back. Let me root, root, root for the main team. If they do not win, it is dishonor. For there are 1, 2, 3 impacts on you at the old ball play. I dare you to go to Yankee Stadium and sing it that way this spring. Not going to work. Something's been lost in translation. Oh, they knew exactly what it was supposed to say, but if you sang that, you would be getting some really weird looks from the people around you. I want you to watch this video, because much in the same way, there is a disconnect or mistranslation in how our culture views Jesus and Christians. Take a look at this.
Who do you say Jesus was?
I have no idea.
Who was Jesus?
Gosh, I have to start with, I'm not sure.
Who was Jesus to you?
Some guy.
Actually, I don't believe in Jesus.
Not really sure exactly who Jesus was.
I think Jesus was kind of a cool guy back in his day.
Who was Jesus to you?
I think I'm done.
I don't like to talk about it. I'm a spiritual person, but I'm not religious.
Who do you think Jesus was or is?
Jesus was a historical figure.
I believe that Jesus Christ was a man who had an extraordinary ability to link in with the Creator.
I think he was definitely someone that people, you know, a good role model.
I do think he had a lot of great ideas.
More or less, he was just a prophet, which is just a messenger of God.
Sort of a revolutionary in his day.
Jesus was an amazing man.
I don't believe he's God's son. I just believe he's a person.
As to his, like, godlike quality, I'm not totally sold on that.
You think he was a prophet?
I'd have to be Christian to really believe that.
Jesus was the Messiah for some people, and for some people he wasn't.
I'm not necessarily sure if Jesus was the Messiah or a prophet, but in either case, he was somebody that spoke the word of God.
He was equal portions of human and that energy that is God.
People said he was sent by God. Well, no one, God doesn't send him down. You don't go on up. I mean, he linked in.
I mean, I do believe in Jesus in the sense of, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That I'm not saying that he didn't exist or anything of the sort, but the fact that, I mean, I necessarily don't go and pray to Jesus.
Who was Jesus?
Jesus is the Son of God.
Jesus was the Son of God.
I believe Jesus is the Son of God who came to save us all from our sins.
Jesus was a Savior.
Who died for our sins and cleaned us, made us pure enough to enter God's glory.
The only way you can get to heaven.
Who do you think Jesus is?
Who do I think he is?
I don't think he's who he was. I think he still is Jesus, so he's not gone or anything, you know. I guess in body technically he is, but he's still here.
The Jesus story sort of borders on history and myth for me. But I don't believe that it could have permeated our culture so fully and for so long if there was nothing to that.
Okay, so these are typical responses from people on the street asked the question, who do you think Jesus is or was? Now, some got it right. Some probably were pretty far away from what we would understand as a biblical response as to who Jesus was. But here's the bottom line. Paul says we are supposed to be written epistles, written letters in the way we live to tell people or to show people not only who Jesus was, but how he has changed our lives. Is that happening? The author of this book, Unchristian, doesn't think so. The title is Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters. The author is David Kinnaman. Here's what he says in the book. I quote, Christianity has an image problem. Our research shows that many of those outside of Christianity, especially younger adults, have little trust in the Christian faith, and esteem for the lifestyle of Christ followers is quickly fading among outsiders. He goes on to say, in fact, the title of this book, Unchristian, reflects outsiders' most common reaction to the faith. They think Christians no longer represent what Jesus had in mind, that Christianity in our society is not what it was meant to be. In other words, what Jesus taught was Christianity is not what they think they're seeing in Christians today. Another crucial insight kept popping up in exploring this book. In studying thousands of outsiders' impressions, it is clear that Christians are primarily perceived for what they stand against. We have become famous for what we oppose rather than for who we are for. So I want to ask this question based on what Kinnaman says in his book, and what James was trying to communicate to early believers. This statement, the real measure of authentic faith is not what you say, it's not what you feel, it's not even what you believe. Now, all of those things are important. It's important to know what we believe and what we feel about Jesus and what we say about Jesus. But really, the real measure of authentic faith is what we do. Because people can't see what we believe, they're only going to be able to measure life change based on what we show them, the way Jesus has taught us to live. Here's the statement I want to land on that I want you to chew on for a moment. This statement, I keep watching what I do to see what I actually believe. I want you to repeat that statement with me. I keep watching what I do to see what I actually believe. One more time. I keep watching what I do to see what I actually believe. Is that true in your life? What you do, is it congruent? Does it agree with? Does it demonstrate? Does it flesh out what you actually believe? That's what James is teaching us about faith that really works. So let's follow that up with a question. How do we change what has been lost in translation? In other words, authentic faith that people do not perceive we are living to a watching world. The answer is that real faith really works. So in the few moments we have remaining, I want to take you on a quick survey trip through the scriptures of what real faith looks like when it's fleshed out in good works. What are some of the good works that we could show people have changed our attitude towards ourselves, towards our relationship to God, and towards them, who Jesus loving them in their sin would cause us to also love them in their sin and serve them? For the Savior came not to be served, but to seek and to serve those who are lost. Follow along with me quickly on this. We quoted this verse earlier in Ephesians 2. We know it is by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not from ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. We've been saved by grace, by faith. not by our own works, right? But what's the very next verse say? The correct order says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. You mean my salvation, my faith was actually a preparation for doing good works to demonstrate the power of God through me? So what does that look like? What does real faith or authentic faith look like? Here's a couple more references. Remember what James said in this verse in James 1:27? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is one to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Are we looking out for people that are more unfortunate than us in our life situation? And the second thing is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's look at an Old Testament passage, Leviticus 1. Here's what God says. And I love the way he connects how to work out your faith with the demonstration of who God is. He says, when you reap harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. What's he talking about there? Looking out for the needs of other people. And then he ends with this saying, I am the Lord your God. In other words, when you do that, when you look out for the needs of others, you're actually telling them, this is the Lord your God living through you, living through me to work out authentic faith, to demonstrate that we love them. Or this verse in Proverbs 19, he who is kind to the poor actually is lending to the Lord, and God will reward him for what he has done. Interesting. Or this one in Proverbs 29. The righteous actually do care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. They really care very little about those who are afflicted. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 58. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice? Now, let me stop for a moment. The metaphor of fasting there was a religious observance that was to draw people close to God, right? Denial of food so that you could spend time worshiping God. Good concept. But here Isaiah is saying, or God is saying through Isaiah, the fasting I have chosen is to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. He goes on to say, is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Here's an interesting passage in Ezekiel. You and I probably know when the terms or the city Sodom and Gomorrah are mentioned, we immediately think of them being condemned for one certain sin, right? What was it? Sodomy or homosexuality. Rightfully so. That's why God wiped them from the planet. But do you know it didn't start there? Look at the early condemnation of Sodom. He says, this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant and overfed and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have been seen. Here's the issue. Yet, sodomy and homosexuality was an abomination to God that set into their society, but it didn't start there. What it started with was self-satisfaction. Me first. I only am concerned about my own needs. I don't care about the needs of others. And because they became so self-saturated, anything goes. And they pursued the extent of the limits of morality, which led to their destruction. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your life shine before men. Now get this, that they may see your good deeds. That they may see your good works and do what? And praise your Father in heaven. Whoa. Is there a connection between the way we live and our ability to actually connect people to God? I think there is. Now, after going through that series of verses, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I don't want you to be confused. This is not some kind of social gospel. You know what I mean by that term? I remember as a teenager growing up, and there was a very clear distinction between churches and denominations that all they wanted to do was go to foreign countries and help with water supply and medical supplies and food and governmental agencies, but never tell them about the gospel. That's not what I'm talking about. But maybe what James was talking about and what Jesus is emphasizing as well is that we could actually do both and. Is it wrong to care for the needs of people and to tell them of the gospel? Isn't that what Jesus did? Do the gospels not record that he went about doing good? And it actually meant that he helped people in their current needs, which provided a window to help them with their greatest or eternal need. We're not talking about changing society. We are talking about a gospel that changes society one by one by demonstrating the extent of Christ's love through our authentic faith. So Jesus went on to put it this way. He says in Matthew 25, in this parable, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then, according to this parable, the righteous will answer the Lord and say, "Lord, we never saw you in this condition. When were you hungry and we fed you? When were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink?" And here's Jesus' response. "As much as you did this to the least of these, you have done this to me," or "in my name." Now, sometimes we as believers are good at wanting to share the gospel, but not very good at loving people in the midst of their sin. And wanting to create a bridge by loving them just as Jesus loved them. In fact, Paul said this through Timothy that was an indictment to the early church to not fall prey to counting people according to their socioeconomic standing in life or in the church. Well, here's what he said. "Command those who are rich in this present age to do good. To be rich in not wealth, but in good deeds. To be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." And I love this last phrase. "So that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Do we get it? This is exactly what Jesus wants us to do. Hold fast of the life that is truly life in practicing our faith in tangible ways so that there's not a disconnection, there's not a misinterpretation, there's nothing lost in translation between what authentic Christianity is and what we show it to be by the way we treat people and love people with the gospel. So how far do we go with this? To what extent must we demonstrate authentic faith through the love of Christ to a watching world? What will change people's minds who are far from God toward the gospel? Here is what some people's current perception of Christians are that gather on a Sunday. They look at us and they ask this question: "How can you worship a homeless man on Sunday, the man who had no place to lay his head, but then ignore a homeless man on Monday?" In other words, are we, as the old saying goes, so caught up in heavenly values that we are of no earthly good to those that need those heavenly values the most. And so one final thought on how we should respond. Another book I've been reading is this book by Gary Hagen called Good News About Injustice, A Witness of Courage in a Hurting World. Here's what he says. Over time, I've come to see questions about suffering in the world not so much as a question of God's character, but as questions about the obedience and faith of God's people. Given the painful injustice in this world, we may be tempted to despair as the psalmist did. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Have you heard that excuse from people who are far from God? They say, why would God cause all of these problems or allow them into the world? But notice his response. Gradually it has occurred to me that the problem may not be that God is so far off. The problem may be that God's people are far off in meeting the need that is right in front of us. I would challenge you, brothers and sisters, as I am challenging myself in this area, and asking the question, am I far off when it comes to showing people authentic faith fleshed out by the love of Christ? I'm admonished by some students at our school who have taken this seriously and are really actually working in prison ministries and are doing some things on street ministries and are helping recovering alcoholics and drug addicts, etc., because they want to demonstrate that Jesus loves these people just as they are. Last question. How will you work out your faith this week to a world that really needs to see the real deal? They want to see Jesus in you. You have the answer. Will they see it? Or will it be lost in translation? Let's pray. Father, I would pray, God, that a message like this, which challenges us to look inside and really ask the questions, are we living our faith in a way that's authentic, in a way that demonstrates the change of life that you've brought into us? And is it really causing us to be motivated to love the unlovely, to meet the needs of people who are hurting, and that by demonstrating our authentic faith to orphans, to widows, to alcoholics, to anyone who's been marred by sin as we once were, will we be willing to take that authentic faith and in Jesus' name offer a cup of cold water to those that need it and then have the privilege of introducing them to you who can give salvation? God, challenge my own heart as well as my brothers and sisters here, I pray, in Jesus' name.